You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
Well, good morning. How are you guys doing? Good. You don't sound it, but that, I'm just going to trust that that's good. That's good. Hey, that's Oliver, and that's his story. Oliver, he has stepped out of isolation and anonymity and stepped into community here. And here, in the context of community, he's grown far more than he would have alone. I hope you heard him say that apart from this community, I would have been stuck spiritually. And that's really kind of what we're going to be unpacking here today as we continue our series, Built for Community. And we're so excited about how you all are responding to this series. We have already had, in this month alone, 450 people step out of isolation and into community just this month. And then in addition to that, the new leaders that we've added, 650 people in total have made the choice here this month to step into biblical community. It's just been a great, great month. And it's really a really good celebration of the third part of our vision: do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Because really, walking humbly with our God is done best together, and humility is best fostered in the context of community. And so it's just a beautiful celebration. I also want to celebrate, just before we dig in, just another piece of our vision, the do justice component, because this past December, you all were so amazingly generous and were able to feed 8,500 orphans in Africa, Chukwudzulere specifically. And sometimes you do that and then you forget about it, but I want you to know the difference that it's making and how God saw in advance the trouble that they would go through and used you to uniquely bless a people. So this week we got an email from Chief Teresa, who's in Chukwudzulere, and I want to read a portion of it for you. This beginning portion is from Pastor Carl. It says, "I received an email from Chief Teresa Malila of Somebody Cares today, thanking us profusely for providing the funds for the feeding programs. This year has been very difficult for the people of Malawi. Chief Teresa says that the food situation is the worst she has seen since 2005, when more than 5 million people were suffering from malnutrition." Then here's a couple quotes from the letter that Chief Teresa sent, or the email. She says, "The cost of maize has gone up over 90% compared to last year. Currently, a 100-pound bag of maize, it's corn, is about 5 weeks' salary. And that's when it's available. People are lined up for 3 days at a time waiting for maize to become available. There are over 2 million people in Malawi in danger of malnutrition. But Chukwudzulere, the place where we've been able to start all these feeding programs, is a bright spot in our nation because of the feeding programs funded by Mission. The funds provided through Advent Conspiracy are now feeding over 8,500 children, nursing mothers, and pregnant women in their great time of need. God knew the trouble ahead of us and used the people of Mission to go before us and provide food for us so our children could live. Thank you, people of Mission, for your generosity." Let's pray, and then we'll open up the word. Father, we consider a privilege to be able to be used by you to bless our brothers and sisters. We pray for those who are struggling, God, that you would use the body of Christ to continue to be generous and to love and to bless in multiple ways. And God, we pray that you would give us ears to hear as we open up your word today, and that we would hear the truth, God, that we're not called to live this Christian life in isolation. But we're part of this body of Christ, Lord, that you've called us into. And that would you help us to just function in community well? So, Father, we pray that you'd give us just a heart that's willing to follow you in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you've missed this month, let me bring you up to speed in about 2 minutes. We've been in this series called Built for Community. And what we've covered so far is we've seen in Scripture that we are actually hardwired for community. We can go all the way back to the Genesis account where it says we are made in the image of God, in the image of a triune God we have been made, who eternally exists in community. We're made in his image, so we're actually hardwired for community. And then when we put our faith in Jesus, we enter into this thing called the body of Christ on earth. The church is called the body of Christ, and over in Scripture, it refers to the oneness of the body of Christ. Each one of us as believers are placed in the body of Christ, and we are uniquely gifted to function in the body. And when you play your role, and I play my role, and we all play our role, the body best functions. And so our hope is that that really everyone here, that you would not just slip in and slip out of this place. You wouldn't just kind of duck in and kind of settle for the what we'll call the temple courts, the large gathering meeting, and then slip out and never really build any relationships around here and be kind of anonymous. We would hope that you would step out of that and step into healthy community. And I wish I would have said this week one, but better late than never. Some of you, we recognize you're in a unique season. And maybe you're caring for a suffering family member, and you're doing something beautiful. But you don't have time for a community gathering. You don't have another hour in your week. You just don't have it. Or maybe you're a brand new single mom, and you're just trying to keep it together. And you're doing two jobs and three kids, and you're just struggling trying to keep it together. And the idea of adding one more thing to the plate just feels overwhelming. Some of you are in a unique season, and would you please hear from us grace and peace and mercy and not guilt. And matter of fact, if we can bless you in any way, would you please let us know? But this series and this message in particular is to those of us who can, that we can go beyond this gathering, this large gathering on the weekend and go into each other's homes and once a week and break bread and have fellowship and know and be known. And what we're going to see today is that inside that context of community, we grow best. We grow best in community. And I want you to see this from Scripture. So go ahead and open up your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews, closer towards the end of your Bible, Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to be landing in verses 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24, it says this, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So don't stop meeting together. Don't retreat into isolation. Don't retreat into anonymity, but actually step into community. And maybe if you've heard this passage preached before in church, the context is often applied to the large group gathering, which is certainly a viable application of this passage. But I think the context is a bit more intimate. And from last week, we looked at when the early church got together, they kind of had a couple gathering points. One was in the temple court, so a large gathering similar to this. Thousands of people in one place, and they would gather together. But then they would go from there in each other's homes, break bread, and grow in a relationship with each other and relationship with Christ. And I think the context here of gathering together is more that intimate gathering. It's don't stop doing that. Don't retreat into isolation. Don't retreat into anonymity, but continue gathering together. And all the more as you see the day approaching, referring to that return of Christ. And we're a lot closer to that day now than they were when they wrote this letter. And so all the more now, this is applicable to us. And here's what I want to do. I want to really land on verse 24. And I need to do this. When I was preparing this message this week, I don't have any funny stories. None. I wanted to. I prayed. God, give me this, and nothing. But the truth in verse 24 is one of those truths. It's not right at the surface. You have to dig a bit deeper, reach out and pull it out. Sometimes in Scripture, there are these truths. They're just a bit deeper that you just got to dive down. And sometimes those are the best. You grab one of those nuggets and you pull it up and you go, oh. And this is one of those weeks. And so here's what I need to ask you. Today, I need you to go to school with me. Okay, so we're gonna dive deep, and I want you. Were you willing to go to school with me? Okay, good. Here we go. Verse 24, chapter 10, verse 24. It was a really underwhelming response, but I'm going to school anyway, so you better come with me. Here we go. Verse 24. Here we go. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deed." Let's unpack that the grammar of that sentence. So let us, we're the subject, this is being written to the church. So let us, the church, we are the subject of that sentence, consider, verb, right? And what are we considering? What's the object of our considering? What's the object of the sentence? Well, here in my English translation, I read out of a New English, New International Version, not because it's the best version, but it's a good translation. But the object is here is that let us consider how, right? How to spur one another on to love and good deeds. So in other words, the subject is us, and we're to consider practically how we are to spur one another on to love and good deeds, which is true, but it doesn't really grab the full intent of the author's original intent. And here's I don't like to pull the Greek and Hebrew out quite very often, because I want you to have confidence in your English translation, and you should. But there are times where it's helpful to understand the Greek and the Hebrew and be able to look at it and go, okay, there's a bit of a subtle nuance here that's missed in our English translation. And you know this, right? Like the vast majority of your Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the vast majority of your New Testament was written in Koine Greek. Those have been translated into English, among many other languages. And sometimes in that translation, as the translators are looking at a sentence and they bring it over, when you translate it woodenly, it sounds awkward. And so oftentimes in an English translation, they'll maybe adjust a word order to make it easier to read. And typically that's good, but sometimes when they adjust that word order, you kind of lose a bit of the author's original intent. And I think verse 24 is one of those cases. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you my wooden translation, just taking from the original manuscripts, a wooden translation of verse 24. And it would sound something like this. Let us fix our thoughts on one another to provoke love and good deeds. And you might think, well, that sounds a lot the same. But let me show you why this difference is significant. There's some word differences and some word order differences. Let me begin with one of the word differences. Rather than saying consider, I would change that to fix our thoughts on. And here's why. When I think of the word consider, the English word consider, I think of it as have sort of a passing thought on. Give it a passing thought. Give it a consideration and then move on. But that's not the meaning of this Greek word. The word here actually literally means to set your mind down upon something. It's actually used in the same letter in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, fix our thoughts on Jesus. Talking to the church, like, don't just have some passing thought about Jesus. Don't just give it a gentle consideration, but set your mind down on, fix your thoughts on Jesus. That same word is used here in verse 24, fix your thoughts on. Let us, subject church, fix our thoughts on, deeply consider. And then the object, when you actually take the word order in the original Greek, the object is different. Because remember, in our English translation, the object is how we can spur one another on. But that's not actually what the author originally said. The author originally said, let us fix our eyes on, and then the object is one another. Let us fix our eyes on one another. That we are to put our attention upon, fix our minds on one another. That when we're called into this thing called the body of Christ, it wasn't just a you and Jesus thing. Like when you put your faith in Jesus, it wasn't just like you and me, that's it. Like we're supposed to fix our thoughts on Jesus, but we also fix our thoughts on one another, which is, it's the opposite of self-centeredness, right? Like in self-centeredness, we fix our thoughts on who? Ourselves, right? And that's what we like that, right? It's self-interest, self-promotion, self-aggrandizement, self-advancement. We naturally go there. We don't need to be taught that. We naturally go towards selfishness. And yet God's word says, actually, I want you to do the opposite. I want you to fix your thoughts on one another. And I just don't know how you do that in the church. How do you fix your thoughts on people? You have absolutely no idea who they are. If you're not in community, you don't know anybody here, then how do you fix your thoughts on them? Which, by the way, is one of the reasons why we resist community. Because we don't want to fix our thoughts on other people. That seems really draining. Other people are messy and they have problems and their problems then become mine. I don't want to, I'd rather just have my thoughts fixed on me, right? And my interests and it would be nice if you fix your thoughts on me too. That would be great for me, right? Like we think that would be best, right? I'm going to fix my thoughts, my interests, and my own self-preservation, my own self-advancement. And we think that that's the way we're going to be happiest. That's the way we're going to be most fulfilled. But Scripture actually says, actually, it's the opposite. You'd actually be better off. It's actually good for you to be in community and fix your thoughts not on yourself, but fix your thoughts on others. And interestingly, modern psychological research confirms this biblical truth. And so this week, I was reading an article in the it's called The Review of General Psychology, and the article was entitled Self-Centeredness and Selfishness, a Theory of Self-Based Psychology Functioning and Its Consequences for Happiness. And if that title didn't put you to sleep, imagine having to read it, okay? By the way, I'm back in school now, and so I'm really afraid that my illustrations are going to be far more boring than when I used to swim with sharks in Alcatraz, but I'm going to work on it, so just kind of bear with me, okay? But let me just read a sentence from their conclusion about their study about selfishness. Here's what they say. We argue that our psychological functioning is determined by the structure of the self, and that, listen to this, authentic happiness is best obtained when selflessness rather than self-centeredness occurs. And that's just a fancy pants way of saying if you just stop looking at yourself all the time, you'll actually be happier. If you stop fixing your thoughts on me and I got it and my advancement, and if you actually enter into community and fix your thoughts on others, you're actually going to be a happier person. You're actually going to be more fulfilled. And the research gives all these reasons why. All excellent reasons. I would just add one more. Because you're hardwired for community, and selfishness is isolationist thinking, and it's living out of sync with how God has actually made you to be. And so we're wired for this, to be living in community. We grow best in community. We're just wired for it. Okay, we're back in school. Let's keep going. Verse 24. Notice again a word shift here. I'm going to go back to my wooden translation of this. Let us fix our thoughts on one another to provoke love and good deeds. And notice the word provoke there. In the English translation that I'm reading out of, it says spur one another on. I would change that spur one another on to provoke one another. Because in my mind, when I think of the English word spur one another on, it sounds more like it's kind of like saying, come on, buddy. You know, like you can do it. You know, like that kind of thing, kind of gentle. I'm going to spur you. But this word actually has a much sharper edge to it. It actually means to provoke or to incite. The only other place where this Greek word is used in the New Testament, it's in the book of Acts. And a lot of you will be familiar with this passage. Do you remember when Paul and Barnabas had that blowout? Do you remember this? Like they're going to go on this mission trip, Paul and Barnabas, and they're really tight, and then Barnabas wants to bring Mark, but Mark had failed them in the past, and Paul didn't want to bring Mark, but Barnabas is like, right, I really want to bring him, and Paul's like, no, I really don't want to bring him, and Paul's like, and Barnabas is like, but I'm bringing him, and Mark's like, and Paul's like, no, you're not. And that's just my translation. But then it says they had such a sharp disagreement, they parted ways. And that word for sharp disagreement, it's the same word used here as spur one another on. And my point is this, it has a sharp edge to it. It means to provoke, to incite. There's something about how when we live in community together that we actually provoke one another to love and good deeds. When we're in community together and we're seeing how each other is living, we're seeing the godliness in people's lives and the example of their lives, it provokes us, it incites us toward love and good deeds. Here's what it might look like. You're in a missional community, right? And you're kind of new to the group, and you see a couple coming in, and you notice how this guy loves his wife. Like, he walks, you know, they walk into the house. You can see he's carrying the heavy stuff, right? And he opens the door and lets his wife in, and then he goes in, and he puts the stuff down, and he asks if his wife would like something to drink, and he gets her a drink, and they have this thing called a conversation. And you're in the corner looking over, and while you're shoveling nachos in your mouth and dribbling it down as your wife is changing the tire on your Jeep, right? and you're provoked, right? You're incited. You're looking at the way this guy loves his wife, and you're like, maybe I should put the nachos down, right? Like, you're provoked to love your spouse differently, but because you're in community with somebody who is. There's something about when we live in community, we provoke one another. We grow better in community. So this past week, I did a Facebook post to the people of Mission, and I said, if you're in a missional community, would you finish this sentence? I grow better in community than on my own because... .. And I got a bunch of great answers. Let me read a couple of them for you. One person said, godly people I surround myself with in community challenge and encourage me to grow and be more Christ-like. Another person wrote, the girls in my group are the ones who speak truth into my life, will hold me accountable even if it hurts, and love and support me without judging. They make me research and study and cause me to want to be better as a group leader, lay counselor, friend, daughter, and servant of God. Another person wrote, sometimes it's hard to rely on just reading about God's love and missional communities. It gives us a chance to show God's love, to love the Lord so much that it overflows onto those around us. And I could go on and on, but the common theme was this, that when I step out of isolation and anonymity, when I step into community, that I'm provoked. I grow better because of people around me. Their example and their lives are provoking me and inciting me to love and good deeds. It spurs me on. It provokes me to grow. And this is why, right? This is why we're told, don't stop gathering together. Keep, and all the more as the day approaches, you just keep gathering together because you grow best in community. Right, look at verse 25 again, chapter 10, verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's not retreat into isolation. Let's not just be anonymous here, but let's actually move forward into community. You know, whenever I hear people who call themselves Christians say things like, I don't need the church. The church is about, just a bunch of religion. My religion is nature. If I want to grow close to God, all I need is Tonto National Forest and Jesus. I don't need the church. And as you're sitting there, I don't know, I guess they're like talking to a cactus trying to figure out God. I just want to say, do you ever open up your Bible when you're there in Tonto National Forest? Because it actually says to do the opposite thing that you're doing. It's not like there's times for retreat, but primarily the way that we grow is to step out of isolation and into community, because in community we teach one another, we admonish one another, we grow together, we provoke one another, we incite, we grow better in community. And by the way, the church was Jesus' idea, not ours. Right? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Let us not stop gathering together. It's not just about you and a cactus and Jesus. Right? We're supposed to press forward into community. And I had a hard time putting this message together this week because there's so much content in the Bible on this subject, such a common thread throughout Scripture. It was hard to narrow it down. But let me just share a couple more passages with you just so we continue to grab a hold of this. Would you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16? I'm going to put this on the screen, actually. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. That's a plural you. It's you community, not just you individual. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, community of believers, richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Can't do that in isolation. It's one another, right, in community, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is all throughout the Bible. In the context of community, we grow better. Because in community, we teach one another, we admonish one another, we grow together better in community than we would do alone. So we teach one another, right? Like when you enter into community, the community is always wiser than the individual. Right, you understand this, right? Like when you enter into biblical community, you're entering into a group of people that have a wide set of experiences, God's stories, insights into the Word. And when you enter into that, you now have the ability to gather all this wisdom that you probably wouldn't have been able to ever obtain on your own. The community is smarter than the individual. And so when you gather together with your believers, you have this opportunity to grow more in community than you would on your own. In the educational arena, this is called metacognition. Metacognition is higher level of thinking. It's thinking about thinking, metacognition. And I had to do a paper on this past weekend. I was thinking, I went to public school. We barely talked about thinking. Like, when I was like thinking about thinking, right? Like metacognition. And so we've had to read these studies on this. It's really interesting, right? Because there's a lot of studies on like comparing traditional teaching models where it's like teacher, student, and just, you know, one-on-one kind of thing versus having that with a peer-to-peer model in addition to it. And almost always the peer-to-peer model, those students have a higher level of metacognition, higher level of thinking, because the group is always smarter than the individual. And when you enter into community, you provoke one another. You spur one another on to growth. You teach one another. And so we teach one another in biblical context. When you enter into community, you start teaching one another, and you grow better that way. Another thing you do in community is you admonish one another, right? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. And when you think of admonishing, that's not one of those things you immediately go, I want some of that, right? Like admonishing isn't one of those things you typically go, yes, please, because it's actually, it's like a warning. It's like, whoa, caution and helping you turn. But we desperately need people like this in our lives, people that know us, that when we start going down a bad path, they'll go, hey, listen, dude, you're being stupid right now. Like we need truth tellers in our lives, because here's the thing. When you start going down a bad path of sin, you begin buying into lies. And if you're isolated from community, you don't have truth tellers telling you this. You begin to buy more and more and more into this lie. And you begin to believe ridiculously foolish things that if you were in community and you said it out loud, everybody in the community would go, dude, you sound like a fool right now. But because you're not in community, you're isolated, you begin to buy these ridiculous lies. And you begin, I cannot tell you, seriously, like how many times I've heard this kind of thing. And it should surprise me, but I've heard it so often anymore. It's like, yeah, that's what happens. It's people going down this path of sin. They've bought into it so much because they've isolated themselves from community that they bought into this lie so much that they've actually spiritualized it and actually said, this is what God wants for me. Like bailing on my family and it's like really it's really a good thing because God's happy with it because you know what, it makes me happy and God just wants me to be happy. Or hey, listen, you know, actually this whole affair that I'm in, it's actually like really great because it makes me happy and God just wants me to be happy. And this whole greed thing that I'm doing, like it's God really likes it because it makes me happy. I know God just wants me to be happy. And like when you can begin to believe these things that are absolutely ridiculous, right? Like, you know, if you ever said it out loud to people that were truth tellers, they'd be like, that is stupid. Like, I understand that's what you think, but don't put that on God, okay? And you know it would never, like, you know, it would never hold up in a court of law. Never. Right? So my high school, I was voted class clown. I know it's a shocker. And then there's this really bright guy named Andy, and he was voted class president, and he was a really brilliant guy. And Andy kind of looked down on me a little bit, and he became very successful. He was became actually the chief financial officer for an organization called Enron. He was the guy that when it all went down, he was at the epicenter of the whole thing. So he's in jail now, and I'm your pastor. So Andy. So, but here, I was thinking about this week, like Andy, like you remember these Enron trials, like they're in front of, you guys remember this, right? Like scandal, embezzled like billions of dollars from the American public, right? And so massive court hearings. And I started thinking about this week. Imagine if, you know, Andy was in these court hearings and he's being charged with all these things, embezzlement and fraud and, you know, scamming all these people out of billions of dollars. What if his defense was, yes, I did all those things, but it's actually fine because when I was doing them, I was really happy. Like, would you ever expect the judge to go, oh, we didn't realize it made you happy. Go ahead and steal a few more billion dollars, you crazy guy. Like, no, it's stupid, right? That's just stupid. Yeah, but here's the thing. When you isolate yourself from community, right, and you can begin to go down these paths and believe these ridiculous things, and what you really need in your life is you need people who will admonish you. People that know you, people that see what's happening in your life, people that will knock on your door and go, dude, you are being stupid right now. And you're not just hurting yourself, you're hurting others and you're hurting this community and you're hurting your family, and stop it. We need people, admonishers, truth tellers in our life. This is what the scripture says about it. It says in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, "My brethren, if any among you strays," so you're going down this bad path, "strays from the truth, and one," this other person in your community, "turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." We all desperately need truth tellers, admonishers in our life. If you're in isolation, listen, if you just slip in and slip out of here, you won't have anybody here in this church that will ever just tell you the truth or will ever admonish you when you need it. I want to close up this whole series with this final point. I'm just going to ask you to turn to one last scripture in this whole series. It's in 1 Corinthians. And so if you'll just start turning pages to the left, if you're in Hebrews, just go to your left. And you're going to run into 2 Corinthians, and you'll hit 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. "What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together," so when you're gathering together in community, when you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All these must be done for the strengthening of the church. And this is one of those places where in the original Greek it just says for the strengthening, and but doesn't say of the church. So it's implied. It's of the community that you're in. It's you bring these things when you gather together. You bring something. We all bring something to the gathering for the strengthening of that gathering, of that community. And I said, I only have a few minutes here, so I don't have time to unpack revelation and tongues and interpretation of tongues. I know it raises a lot of questions. I just can't do it justice right now. I have done a paper on, at least my position on the biblical gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. It's on our website. You can go on mission68.org and read it if you'd like. But can I just say this? Let's be a people that are humble enough that we can disagree on things like this and still love each other, right? Like, if we're going to walk humbly with God, then on issues like this, like if we disagree, that's okay. Let's humbly continue to love each other. I don't have time to unpack, you know, tongues and revelations and all. But what I do want to point out is that the overarching point of this passage is that when you gather together, right? Hebrews says, don't stop gathering together. Here in 1 Corinthians says, when you do gather together, everyone brings something. Everyone brings something to the community that God has given you. And that you're supposed to exercise that for the strengthening of the community. And for some of you, it's a word of instruction. For some of you, you have the gift of teaching. Or you have a discerning spirit, or you're a student of the word, and you bring that to the group. We've been in a million groups, and when I do this, that's my wife over there. It's not some random person. It's her. All right, like we've been in a kajillion groups, okay? And then the one that kind of stands out probably the most to us, right, is the one that we're in Louisville, Kentucky, and we were kind of new believers, and there was this guy that was leading it, and he was a seminary student, and we thought he was so old. He was 35. But he had all this like insights, and he'd bring all these stuff into the study, and he'd say these things, and be like, and it would like spur on all this conversation, and it was great because that was his gift. He brought that to the group, and he used it. Some of you, though, that's not what you bring, and you're thinking, well, then I don't really add anything to the group. But if everybody brought that to the group, it would be a really annoying group to be in. Right, like maybe you bring something else. Like in this passage, it says some bring a song. Maybe you're a gifted musician. We've been in groups that had some gifted musicians, and they would lead us in singing. And by the way, if that's not your gift, don't pretend it is. Okay. Matter of fact, just let us tell you if it's your gift. Okay, we'll let you know if that's it. Or maybe what you bring is you bring a God story. Like God has worked in your life in some way, but if you keep it to yourself, it doesn't encourage anybody, but you step into community and you share that story, and all of a sudden all these people get encouraged by how God has been at work in your life. Or maybe it's just by example. There's something in you, some fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Something in that's within you that's modeled. So maybe for some of you, you go to a group and you're quiet, and you feel like, I'm not really a teacher. I really can't sing, but you have this humble spirit about you, and so you don't share a lot. But you model a humble spirit. But when you leave a group, you're oftentimes thinking, I don't know if I really add anything to the group. Can I just tell you from somebody who's typically the teacher in the group? Here's what happens to me every time I leave a group. My wife and I get in the car, close the car door, I look at her, and I go, crap, I talked too much again, didn't I? And what I really look at, in my mind, I'm looking at the humble spirit person going, I wish I could be more like that. Like, I learn from you when you're just quiet and humble, and it's just like that you're teaching me. Right? Or maybe it's prayer. Like maybe the way that you pray teaches people. Because have you ever been in a group where like a lot of people are really, really uncomfortable about praying because they think that they need to do it in King James Version English? And so like, have you ever seen like one of these people like, okay, and then they go to pray and it's, thou heavenly Father, in thine divine mercy, we beseech thee in thy glory. And you're looking at him like, did you just go in a time machine when we close our eyes? Is that what happened? Because that's really, like, I've never heard you talk that way before. And but then other people, like, let's say you, you pray and you're just naturally talking to God and you don't think anything of it. But the people around you are learning from you of how to talk to God because of the way that you pray. You bring something. I don't know what it is, what you bring, but we all bring something to the community. And here's the thing. Whatever it is that God has given you to bring to the community, if you keep away from the community, you stay in isolation and anonymity, then the community suffers because there's something God wants you to bring to that group. And so here's what we're inviting you into. We're inviting you to step out of isolation, out of anonymity, and into community here. To not just slip in and slip out of here on the weekend, but to go beyond that and get in one of our missional communities where you know people and they know you. And when they need admonishing, you admonish them. And when you need admonishing, they admonish you. And the way you live, you teach them and they teach you. And you provoke something in them and they provoke something in you to move towards love and good deeds. That's what we've been wired for. And we always want to make this easy for you, so we're asking you to try this for 6 weeks, beginning the week after Easter. So next week is Easter, in case you don't know. And then the week after that, we're starting this series called The Pursuit of Joy. It's going to be, actually the series is 5 weeks long. We're asking you to be in a group for 6 weeks, follow the series for 5 weeks in group. There's going to be curriculum that follows it. The sixth week is a party, so it's going to be great. So, but here's the reason why we made it 6 weeks. So just try it for 6 weeks. It's because we want to overcome the hurdle that many of you have. They're like, I don't want to get in a group because it feels like it's going to go on forever. And what if I don't like it? How do I divorce myself from these people? Just try it for 6 weeks, and then you can be out then, right? And just like resign yourself to the fact that, listen, whatever group you join, they're not always going. It's not going to be like there's no perfect, beautiful people Hollywood crowd. Okay, there's always going to be whatever group you go into. Every group has the weird Uncle Harold, right? And by the way, if you're thinking that's weird, our group doesn't have one of those. Yeah. Guess what? Sorry, but so just resign yourself to that. It's not about finding all the pretty people, right? Like you're messy people, and I'm messy people, right? And it's about us being willing in our mess to love one another, and so that's what we're inviting you to step into. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, and that you love us in our colossal mess. And God, may we love each other well in our mess. May we fix our eyes on one another. God, help us to break out of selfishness. Help us to stop thinking foolishly about sin or about thinking that if we just focus on ourselves, we'll be more fulfilled. God, would you help us to believe your truth? Together, we grow better together in our relationship with one another and in our relationship with you. So, Father, help us to step out of isolation and into community as you've designed us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. See you in Easter.